Amen. I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. It is a blessing to be gathered together like this as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've been blessed by the service this morning, just the whole thing of the theme of redemption, even in our Sunday school lesson. I believe that's part of the theme there is we have God preserving his people. And to God be the glory, great things he has done. Oh, and then the second verse, perfect redemption. A perfect redemption, something we can't drum up ourselves. Well, this past week, I came across the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 32, and I'd like for us to turn to Exodus 32. And I've entitled the message, Does Prayer Change God's Mind? And I think I'm not sure we'll get it all answered today, but it causes us to, it's probably a subject that people have wrestled with for many years, maybe centuries. But we see in this specific chapter that God's response, and also there are a lot of lessons in here that we can learn, and I hope that this is just scratching the surface this morning as we look at this scripture. And the setting here is Moses had been on the mountain for 40 days already. And 40 days is a long time. And the people were waiting at the bottom of the mountain. And I'm going to read from verses 1 to 15. And maybe touch on a few other verses as well later. But primarily we're going to look at verses 1 to 15. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. I want you to remember those words. And they said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow shall be the feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, Go down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. Verse 11, very important verse. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and all this land that I have promised, and I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Verse 14, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken upon bringing to the people, on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with two tablets of testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back. They were written. What a story. But notice the wording. The people, it says that Aaron fashioned with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And I don't know how long it took him to do this. But we also notice later in the chapter, Aaron says, you know, I threw the gold in the fire and out came a golden calf. But isn't that how we do with sin sometimes? We just kind of, you know, it just so happened. But it's like we try to excuse ourselves, and Aaron did that as well with the people. It's like these people, you know, they demanded this. But as I think of this setting, Moses being on the mountain for 40 days, talking with God. I don't know what all went on, but without Moses knowing what was going down at the bottom of the mountain, he was probably having the time of his life with God, talking with God. And I don't know what all went on, but God was instructing Moses. But the relationship that God had with Moses is amazing. We know Moses was a basket case, right? He was put on the river in a basket. And he lived, he was brought up by Pharaoh's daughter, I believe, and grew up in a posh environment. And he made a choice to abandon all that. He probably had the opportunity to be a prince, to rule in Egypt. And he gave that up. And he killed an Egyptian and had to flee for his life. And we know that story. And then Moses took the responsibility, what was it, about 40 years later, of taking the children of Israel out of Egypt. But notice the wording here that God says to Moses. He says in verse 7, go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. That indicates that God no longer considered them his people. He said they are your people. But the interesting thing is, God is all-knowing. If you think about the fact that we know that Moses then implored to God. But if you look at this in verse 7, if Moses was going to be spared, why would God tell him to go down? He probably wouldn't have told him to go down. Just some things that I'd like to look at this morning. What are some truths that we know or that Moses knows in Exodus 32? And I'd like to look at about four things that I came across. Number one, when you talk about does prayer change God? And sometimes we say, well, what's the point of me praying if it doesn't change? But, you know, I think we must realize that prayer is maybe not so much about changing God as it is about changing me. I think that's the thing we have to realize. There's some things that we need to recognize, and that is this, that the perfections of God, number one, the perfections of God are unchanging. The character of God is unchanging. It stays the same. And I think it's important for us to realize that truth in our life when we have questions, when we have doubts about maybe even God's love, but to realize that some of the unchanging attributes of God are the fact that he is perfectly holy, Isaiah 6:3. He is perfectly loving, 1 John 4:16. He is perfectly just, Deuteronomy 32:4. And we can go on and on. There's many other scriptures that talk about there. And he's perfectly omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, self-existent and self-sufficient. God doesn't need us to exist, but he wants us, and I think that's the important thing for us to realize. He's self-sufficient. Malachi 3:6 tells us that God does not change. God does not change like shifting shadows, James 1:17. He is the same yesterday and today and forever, Hebrews 13:8. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God, Psalm 90. The perfections of God are unchanging. Moses knows this in his prayer. Moses acknowledges God's attributes. He acknowledges God's wrath while appealing to God's love. He acknowledges God's might while appealing to God's mercy. And he acknowledges God's glory while pleading for God's goodness. I think the relationship that God had, or that Moses had with God on the mountain, taught him a lot of things. And even this whole thing of him leading the people of Israel out of Egypt must have taught him something. And if you think about where it all began, was the burning bush when God spoke to Moses. And he got it. I think he got it. If he wouldn't have, he wouldn't have never went back to Egypt. I know he struggled. He argued with God a little bit on that as well. But he did go, and he was obedient. Number two, the purposes of God are unchanging. The purposes of God are unchanging. So Moses appeals to God's unchanging purposes. And then he recounts to God the purpose for which the Israelites were brought out of Egypt. He tells God this is for his glory. And Moses relays to God what we see through all of God's word. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Psalm 33:11. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Isaiah 46:9-11. So the purposes of God are unchanging. And the interesting thing is, we see Moses' boldness when he says to God, who is all-knowing, he says in verse 13, he says, remember. He's telling God, remember. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? You remember him? And I don't think God would have forgotten Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it's interesting how he uses this, and in some ways it almost seems like he lays it back into God's hand and says, remember this? This is the purpose. God didn't forget. And God knew Moses' heart. But he wanted him to proclaim it. I know that God knows our heart as well. And we say, well, we don't need to pray. We don't need to. God wants to hear from you. He knows your heart, but he wants to hear from you. He wants you to share that, to say it out loud, to implore. And I think that's maybe that's one of the key things that I want us to get this morning, is that we implore, that we come to God, we ask God. And in some ways, and we'll touch on that a little bit later as well, that we are in some ways the mediator maybe for a lost soul. So you have the purposes of God are unchanging, the promises of God are unchanging. Isaiah 40, 6 to 8. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever, right? Do you believe that? So the word of God shall stand forever. And it's interesting, like I said, it's interesting how God used, brought back to remembrance Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the covenant that he had made with those people. And in other words, he said, well, you promised that you would not go back on your word. And Psalm 89:34 says this, I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went from my lips, Psalm 89:34. And also in Numbers 23:19 says this, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and will he not do it? Or hath he spoken, will he not fulfill it or make it plain? So, I think it's important for us to just pause sometimes and think about these things, that God doesn't change his love toward you. And we were singing about being redeemed. And I thought of the song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Do I proclaim it? Do I really proclaim it to those around about us? So the fourth thing is the plans of God are unfolding. And that doesn't mean that God is changing. God doesn't change. But his plans are unfolding. God wasn't surprised by Moses' prayer. And those are the things that are mind-boggling, I think. It's like, okay, God knew that Moses was going to pray this, right? But we have this story for a reason. And I think the reason we have this story is how God uses people in his plans. This story shows us how God judges people in their sin. The people of Israel had seriously sinned against God, and they deserved death and condemnation. God judges people in their sin, but God provides a mediator for their sins. So in this, we have Moses being the type of Christ with a super visual, I think, that we can get of what Jesus does for us. Moses stands before God on the people's behalf and before the people of God, before the people on God's behalf. God set it up that way. God commanded Moses to go down to the people. And here again, if God was going to crush Moses, if he was going to crush the people, he wouldn't send Moses down and spare his life. God was planning to spare his people through the mediation of Moses. God will demonstrate this is the reality of Exodus 32. God will demonstrate his judgment against the people unless someone steps in and mediates on their behalf. And I think it's important for us to realize that God's judgment is on us unless someone steps in and mediates for us. And I believe that is some of the things that we have to realize. That is one of the things that Jesus does for us. He mediates between us and God the Father. In our sin, you and I stand under the judgment of a holy God. And we know that the just and right payment for sin is what? It's death. And I think sometimes that isn't real to us. And so we excuse ourselves like Aaron did. Well, the calf just came out of the fire. We excuse our sins and expect us to be able to get by living in sin when God is holy. One of the things we have to understand is this. The reason God relented was because of the mediation of Moses and the repentance of the people. There's not a lot mentioned about the repentance of the people. But in every situation where God changes his mind, so to speak, in the Bible, there is repentance. We think of the account of Hezekiah, for example, where God extended his life for, what was it, 15 more years. And we could say, well, God changed his mind. Well, God acts, I believe, on our response to when we are confronted or convicted of sin. What is our response? Does he deliver us if we continue in sin? I don't think so. The wages of sin is death. We know that. But one of the things that we must remember, especially in this story, is that praise God, in his unfolding plan, he made a mediator. And I believe as we look at Old Testament stories, we see these things pointing to the real Messiah who would wipe away the sins of all the people. In the words of 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So, we have four truths. Now, a couple of applications. What is our response? What are the applications for us? The first one is praise God, and I think that's what we were doing when we were singing, "To God be the glory." Our lives should be a praise to God because of what Jesus has done for us. He does not change his reign over us. We praise God for that. He does not change his reign over us. But he changes his relationship with us. Now, how does that work? I thought of a couple of verses. 1 Peter 2:10. At one time, you were not God's people, but now you are his people. At one time, you did not know God's mercy, but now you have received his mercy. So at one time, all of us, before we knew God, before we had a relationship with God, we were not a people. We were nothing. We were not accepted. But because of God's mercy, we received. It says, but now you have received his mercy. Ephesians 2:12, New International Version, says it this way. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And I think it's important for us to remember that, even as we look at people who are struggling with the same thing that we struggle with in the past, is realizing where I came from. At one point, there was a time when I was without God. I was nothing. I was not a people. I was not God's people. And it's important for us to remember. So, number one, praise God. Our lives should be praised. Number two, pray to God. He involves us in his plan. Prayer is the God-ordained means by which he accomplishes his plan. In other words, he wants us to call on him. God uses us to accomplish his purposes. God has always used man in the Bible, and he is still using man to accomplish his purposes. And it's amazing how many times he uses even the ungodly to accomplish his purpose. But God, especially as I think of us as believers, God uses us to accomplish his purpose. And so God makes us a praying people. And that's one of the things I definitely appreciate about you as a congregation, the prayers that you offer on our behalf as ministers. And when someone is sick or whatever, and there's just the praying for each other, there's an appreciation for that. So Moses prayed, God relented. Or we should say, the people repented, and God relented his punishment. He was going to wipe them out, right? And I think it's important for us to realize the judgment of God is real. And we know that it's important for us to realize that we can't mess around with sin forever. We have maybe 1, 2, 3 chances. How many chances do we have? How many chances has God given us? Hundreds? But there is going to come a time when that chance will no longer be. Number 3, we need to proclaim God. How do we proclaim God? Well, like I said, I think we do that with our lives. We proclaim God with our lives, but I think we also do it verbally. We share what God has done. And one of the ways we do that is in a sense, we could be that mediator for an unsaved person. We are a mediator here on earth. Let's not confuse us that we are a mediator like Jesus is, but we could be that one person who prays for those who are unsaved or those who are living in sin. The saved have a mission on earth. I think it's important for us to realize that, is that we have a mission on this earth. And if we put ourselves in Moses' shoes, okay, so he had 2 choices, right? God said that he could destroy the people and make Moses a great nation in Exodus in verse 10, when he said, "Let me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation." How often was Moses faced with the temptation to be great himself, and yet he turned it down? And even to the point in verse 32, so the other choice was Moses was standing in the gap. But I want us to remember verse 32. "Now, if you will only forgive their sin, but if not, erase my name from the record you have written." I don't know, for some reason that made a huge impact on me. It's like, nobody could say that without having a love for his people. Could I say that? If you're not going to forgive them, please forgive them and erase my name. That's saying a lot. And we know that Moses actually sacrificed going into the promised land because of his disobedience. But in all this, I think it's important for us to remember that as great as Moses was, Hebrews says that Jesus is counted worthy of more glory than Moses in Hebrews 3:1-6. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, who appointed him as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house of has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast to the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." And to me, that's a huge promise. It's like, it's much greater than Moses. What Moses did maybe didn't affect us, and yet it did because of the story of his faithfulness. And yet, if you think about Jesus, who came down, the only begotten Son of God, and gave his life for us, and then stands beside the Father, the mediator, Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us. I'd like to close with a couple of scriptures. Psalm 32. One to 11. And this, in this chapter, especially verse 6, like I said before, God is a God of mercy and love, and he doesn't want anybody to perish, but he also, we are limited to time. Bible says that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. Psalm 32, 1 to 11, New Living Translation. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yet what joy for those whose record the Lord has declared has cleared of guilt, whose lies are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Verse 6, therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with the songs of victory. And we notice that there are interludes here. In other words, pause and think about these things. Verse 8, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or a mule that needs a bit and a bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. We don't shout a lot here, do we? But I trust that we, in our hearts, can shout aloud for joy. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the accounts in your word that pertain to us in a very real way because of the lessons that we see in it, and that you are God, you are holy, you're righteous and just, and you will proclaim judgment on sin. Help us to realize that, and help us also to realize that you made a way for us through Jesus. And we don't need to carry those sins. We don't need to let our lives waste away because of the weight of sin bearing on us. And I pray, God, that you would help us to release that to you in the name of Jesus, that we would allow you to cleanse us and make us pure and holy, and help us as your children to proclaim you with our lives, with our voices. May we honor you. Even as we go from here and as we lead lives, help us, Lord, to be led, that you would guide us with discernment and truth, and help us to believe that truth. Help us, Lord, not to doubt, but help us to believe and to trust you and to trust your goodness. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.